Our first reading is taken from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, the first 13 verses. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we thought through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then turn with me to our preaching text, which is Luke's account, historical record of the early church in Acts. And we'll begin in chapter 11, the first 18 verses. Acts 11, verse 1 to 18. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before me, before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our understanding. Amen.
Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in the series of Acts we've been doing. In the morning and the afternoon, working our way through all of Acts, a different sermon in the morning and the afternoon, usually from the same chapter, up through August. And we're in Acts 11 today, as you may know, as we'll focus on verses 1 to 18 this morning and verses 19 to 30 this afternoon. And 1 to 18 give Peter's defense, we're going to see this morning, of accepting those outside of Jewish Christians, right, to the Gentiles, as God had planned, that he had now is growing to understand that. And he's accepted Gentile believers like Cornelius. And so 19 to 30 this afternoon, we're going to see the gospel going out to the first Gentile church that started, Antioch, we'll see this afternoon. And Acts of the Risen Savior, this series we're looking at, the title of it, is that because the focus in Acts is on the living Savior Jesus' continuing mission through his church, as he promised in Acts 1:8. Acts 8 revealed the pressure, you might remember a few weeks back, that pushed ordinary believers out from Jerusalem, as God had called them to, into the areas where they're preaching and sharing the gospel. And Philip is one of those. And the gospel had impacted the Samaritans through Philip, the evangelist. And Peter came with John and confirmed what had happened there. And they received the Holy Spirit in Acts 8. Well, Acts 8's theme is picked up in verse 19, we'll see this afternoon, of chapter 11. Continuing, as the gospel continues to be preached in northern areas like Phoenicia and Antioch, we'll see, and Cyrus this afternoon, as the gospel is preached to full Greeks, you would, as Luke tells us there, to the Gentiles, no mix of anything else, and God's pushing the gospel out. So Acts 8 and Acts 11 blend together those chapters as the gospel continues to go out, as God's plan was, to the whole world, to the Gentiles, as Antioch is the first Gentile church we're going to see this afternoon that becomes the central church and the sending church of the gospel going out to the world in Paul's missionary journeys in the beginning of that in the rest of Acts. So we'll see that this afternoon. Hope that you could join us for that. But why then, you might see, the focus of 9 to 11, where we've been looking? Well, to deal with the things that had to be dealt with this primarily Jewish Christian church in their bias, in their barriers that were there. If God was going to push the gospel out to the whole world, things had to change. So Christians were being pushed out through the trials, Acts 8. Saul, Acts 9, had to come to Christ. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. We saw that in chapter 9. But also, and here's the emphasis in where we are right now in chapter end of 9 and 10 and 11, the apostle Peter and other Jewish leaders in the Christian church, in the mother church Jerusalem, had to come to grasp the great joy of God's grace in saving and bringing all types of people into the church. The Gentiles, the world. To this point, the gospel had gone mainly to the Jews in Jerusalem and that surrounding area that were converted to Christ. And even when non-Jews had come to faith, it is clear that they had not been rightly accepted into the fellowship. They'd say, oh yeah, well maybe they're Christians, but keep your distance or we've got to be careful. The problem was, in a wrong focus many of those Jews had, that because of the Old Testament law, these new believers, even though Christ had come and forgiven them and were in him, they needed to become Jews first, but as well as being Christians in Christ, to be pure, right? To keep the ceremonial law, to keep the food laws and circumcision. These Jews had been taught to avoid certain things from their birth, from being little kids, that made them unholy.
and therefore to separate from those who didn't keep those rules on the outside, and therefore to not accept them, not have fellowship with them. It seems to be there were varying degrees of this in the early church, some more hardened in it than others, some less that way. There were some who would have said maybe you still need to follow those laws to be saved, though it seems most of all it was that you can't unless you won't be accepted. Even though you might be a Christian, you're still looked down upon as unclean. So for mission to expand, for the church to know the true joy of salvation, of lost souls coming to Jesus Christ, and the church growing in true joy, it was obvious things had to change. And this is what God is doing. Peter's been taken by God through a process to see this. He's seen Samaritans who've come to faith. Peter's been teaching, we saw last Sunday at the end of Acts 9, in different churches outside of Jerusalem. And we saw the two healings that God used there in Joppa and Caesarea. So in the two healings there back at the end of chapter 9. And Peter had stayed in Joppa there with Simon the Tanner, who was a man considered unclean because of his profession, we saw last Sunday. And then we saw last Sunday afternoon, which is what's picked up again here in Acts 11 that we read, God gave Peter a vision, most of all, of the food that's on the sheet. We're going to talk about that in a bit here because it's at the heart of this whole text here. And Peter shares that again. As one man said, when God repeats something one time, you need to listen. But when God repeats something twice, how much more do we need to listen? And that's what God does with this vision. The emphasis on the vision Peter saw at least three times repeated. What God said to Cornelius, I think, is four times through all of this. God is giving a clear message in this, isn't he? So if you haven't heard about all of this, you can listen to the message from last Sunday afternoon on Acts 10 online to get that whole picture. But it's picked up again, the idea we'll see today. And then the final part of that chapter, I did a sermon on Good Friday. You can also listen to that online if you're interested to go further. But what happens gets summarized by Peter here as he shares his testimony in Acts 11, where we read, repeated by Peter again for a purpose as he goes and he's going to share his heart and what happened and what the gospel's about and how it needs to go out to all types of people with these Jerusalem leaders in the church who are struggling with it. They don't understand why you're eating with these people who, yeah, they may be Christians, but, you know, they're in, how could you fellowship with them? So the Lord wants the joy of the good news of grace to be experienced, to be understood deeply, that it goes out to all types of people who come to Christ and they're to be brought into the church. So we grow spiritually, not just in number, but in the depths of joy that the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone brings us, unifying us together in the church of Christ. The problem is, the robbers of this joy, the enemies of that joy, are always there, even sometimes with Christians. In our stubbornness, in our old pride and self-righteousness, and trying to live by our obedience instead of faith in Christ, right? An unwillingness to hear God, unwillingness to know that grace that's in Christ, and resulting legalism. And this is how what we see in these Jerusalem leaders, this strand that we see even in the early church, it shows up different today, but that strand still exists today, that virus. It still shows up in churches today, blocking the work of God's grace, that people will know the true joy that there is in the gospel and what that means. As Romans 15:7 we read earlier says, we're to accept others just as God in Christ has accepted us. Yet we will find, sometimes we will say, even today, well, yeah, I know that person's a Christian, but I'll kind of keep them at a distance. Or those people in that church, oh yeah, they're Christians, but that's okay. You know, we kind of keep them at a distance. So how did this event we're going to look at today of Peter defending his reasons for joy, expressing the grace of God to these Gentiles, having fellowship with them, he goes and he gives this defense of God's grace. How did it come up, and what do we learn about from Peter's response, from Peter's strategy, and how we grow to overcome the dangers of legalism in ourselves and the things that rob us of that joy and expressing it to others? How are we used to help others to grow to know that? What does it teach us about handling the dangers of legalism and traditionalism that can get into us? What do we learn about testifying? We'll say it this way, testifying of our joy in Christ, the grace God is giving us in Him and growing in us in Him. How do we grow in that? And how do we testify to it that we can then impact others who need to hear about it? Often it can be people that are caught up in traditionalism and self-righteousness, and they need to grow to know the full implications of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the joy that there is together we have in the church family. And what are we going to see about the heart of the gospel? We're going to see that here today. The very heart of the gospel that holds us together, the common ground we have that alone unites us and helps us to grow, filling us with the joy that there is in Jesus Christ as His people. Now, the context of Acts 10, just quickly to bring you up to speed if you weren't here last Sunday afternoon, and we're going to pick up on this today, but Peter in Acts 10 is in Joppa. Remember, he got there last week in chapter 9 at the end. Cornelius, while he's in Joppa there at Simon the Tanner's house, Cornelius, remember the Roman soldier, the God-fearer, he's not been saved yet at that point, but he gets word from an angel of God. God has heard your prayer. He's received your giving. God's listening, but he hears. But you want to know, God says to the angel, what it means for you and your family to be saved, what this gospel means, going to all the world. You need to send these men from Caesarea to go get Peter the apostle, and he's going to come and he's going to explain it to you. So Peter gets the vision that we talked about last Sunday afternoon while he's on the rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house. It's lunchtime. It's a noontime vision and dream while Peter is hungry and lunch is being made. And we saw that last week. And if you were to study that there, and Peter brings it up again today, he gets this vision of a great sheet with food while he's hungry. And with four corners standing for all the world, the gospel going out in every direction to all types of people, signified by the animals of all types that the Jews had considered unclean on that sheet. And God tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way, Lord. I'm not going to possibly touch that. I've never been contaminated by that type of food, because that's what they believed at that time because of the holiness laws that they had to do. But the Lord told him, don't call impure now that Jesus has come and He cleanses and purifies those who trust Christ. Don't call impure what God has made pure. And about that time, Peter wakes up perplexed. The Spirit tells him to go to the man at his door. Arriving perfectly at that time, Cornelius, men that come, and they explain things. And Cornelius sent them to go get Peter so Peter could go back, explain how the Gentiles can come into the church through Christ and what all that's about, how they can be saved. And Peter takes six extra men, we're going to see why today, from Joppa, to go with the three from Cornelius back to Caesarea. He preaches the gospel to Cornelius, these Gentiles, and the whole household gets saved. The Spirit falls upon them in that story, and then news travels fast back to Jerusalem, it seems, as they get word about it. The Christians, the Jerusalem Christian church leaders, where we pick up today. Acts 11 in this context is given, as the Lord has growing Peter, He's developing him in this to see how now that Christ has come, all these Old Testament food laws, which yes, God gave, they were there for a time, but now it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what God calls pure, all who trust in Christ, man should not call impure. And now the gospel saves and transforms all types of people by faith through grace in Christ, uniting all the same way, so that there is a joy that is deeply rooted that's only in the grace that Jesus Christ brings. And it unites us. And now God makes pure all those who come to Him by grace. Those they once thought were impure unless they did certain things with those rituals, they don't have to now. They come in by grace through faith alone. As it is true today, all are accepted the same way through repentance and faith. And that means those accepted by God in the gospel through true faith and repentance should be accepted by us. That's the point. So verses 1 to 18, Peter is going to give his defense of this. and how he fellowshiped with these Gentiles at Cornelius' house, and convinced that God will use him to convince these leaders of the true joy of the gospel. How that, we're going to see how God used that to impact them. Peter goes and gives his defense of the joy of Jesus going out to all, and the joy there is in the gospel of grace to all who will believe, and he wants to express that to them. So we're going to see here the principles, again, of testifying to the gospel of grace, the impact of God working in us to know that joy, grow in that joy, and the impact it can have to those around us today in these principles we're going to look at from Acts 11, 1 to 18, and how God uses us in that, especially when there are people, our own struggles with legalism and self-righteousness and those things, but especially those around us that we might know, those that need to grow in the true depths of what the gospel means. Here are some truths. Number one, face your critics with grace. We see on the outline there, verses 1 to 3. Submit to the Lord. We have to monitor their reactions. We got to monitor our reactions. But face critics with grace. The first foundation for joy I think we see here, flowing from grace that's in Christ, as we grow together in the mission and fellowship of Jesus Christ Church and know that true gospel of grace, it involves first facing the problems with God's grace. Now remember, the context is in the gospel going out again to all the Gentiles, to the world, not just the Jews. Because now God in His grace in Jesus, He makes pure, as Paul told, or God told Peter in the vision, all those who turn to Him. That was the vision of chapter 10. Just as Cornelius did it back in chapter 10, trusted Christ. He was a Gentile now. All those God saves in Christ are made pure. And Peter had just preached the good news that God doesn't show favorites back in Acts 10. But all who fear God, who come humbly through Christ, trusting in the Savior who fulfills all God's promises, who died and rose, and repent and turn from sin to God's mercy, they all enter in the same way. God had just poured out His Spirit on all these non-Jews in Acts 10 at Cornelius' house. And word has traveled to Jerusalem. The Lord is sending this gospel out to all types. Peter has gone out, we've seen already, to churches in Jerusalem at the end of Acts 9. He's growing in this, and now these Gentiles have come to Christ. He's fellowshipping with them, and the Lord is going to take the gospel out further. We'll see this afternoon, even more north, to this pagan area, completely pagan Roman city, Syria, Antioch, where the full first Christian Gentile church, Antioch, is planted and grows in that immoral area. But the point here is Peter had to go through a process, and we've seen this already, where his views of this will change. That the gospel goes out to all, and those that come to Christ are purified in Christ. They're to be accepted by us. Last Sunday we saw how people can know the truth right in their head. Even as Peter had preached about, all who call on the name of the Lord, Acts 2, will be saved. But he still didn't grasp the implications of what that meant for those that trust in Jesus. He had to reach out and grow. He had to act, didn't he? To really know the depths of what the gospel means. Christ has been working on Peter, using him to minister to all types of people. Seeing Aeneas healed last week, Tabitha raised up from the dead. God's using all of that, I believe, to get him ready. And then he gets this powerful vision he brings up again from Acts 10, that all who trust in Christ are purified by God's grace. That's what he saw. Those that come to Christ, seen in those animals that God calls pure, there's a bigger picture there. All foods can be eaten now, yes, 1 Timothy 4, but this is a bigger thing. It stands for all those regardless of background, regardless of race or rituals, are saved and washed and purified and to be accepted into the true fellowship of the church in Christ. And this is what God's been working in Peter. He's been developing him. Peter's been doing this, starting with staying at Simon the Tanner's house, who they considered unclean. Then he's having table fellowship with these Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And the Jerusalem church gets word of this. Peter preached to them. They came to Christ. He's accepted their faith. He's fellowshipping with these new Christian brothers that are Gentiles, but that the Jewish Christians still don't get. They don't accept them because they're not following the Jewish laws. They're not doing the purity rituals. They've got to become Jews first, in a sense, they think. See, a Jew knew he was not to fellowship with a Gentile like this in their mind until they changed and did those rituals and became a Jew. But now Christ has come. And God is saying clearly, it is Christ alone that changes what matters, their hearts. And He has, if they're in Christ. He's accepted them through faith. And word of what God has done has gone out to these, what God has done in these Gentile territories, not just Samaria, but the other towns and Caesarea where Cornelius was. That's gotten back to the Jerusalem church. Christians in Jerusalem heard the Gentiles had received the word, the gospel, as Luke says there. As in some sense, you had to think they knew that it would happen to some level, but they didn't grasp the ramifications of this, you see. The great joy in this. What it means that we're all together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we don't know why Peter goes to Jerusalem at this point. We don't know for sure, but maybe he had heard that they got word in Jerusalem that people are getting saved. And he's anticipating a potential problem and blow up. It seems Peter's been thinking of this because I said earlier, Peter had taken in Acts 10, 6 men to witness what would happen at Cornelius' house from Joppa. So 9 of them with Peter, making 10, went back to there to see what happened at the mission of the gospel going to Cornelius' house. But Peter's not forced to go, you see. He goes out of grace. He goes voluntarily. He goes wanting others to understand the joy there is in this true gospel of grace, how this has impacted him, how God has worked through it. We're not ready, you see, to impact others with grace, our joy to spread and impact those around us, if we're not sensing that desire that they would know the joy that we have in Jesus as well. Because you don't fight legalism, traditionalism, with more of it. So Peter doesn't go there. If you notice with this and his approach, we look at his attitude first here. He doesn't go and say, guys, well, you just ought to get this, you know. And I don't really care if you don't understand. I'm not explaining myself. Is that what he does? Sometimes Christians who say, well, they got the freedom there is in Christ. They know grace, right? And they'll be the people who love to shove it in other people's face rather than help them grow. And sometimes they'll be the people who say, well, I know the freedom I have in Jesus, right? And, you know, you need to get it, man. Why don't you understand it, right? Peter doesn't say, well, I'll eat with whoever I want to eat with. I'm free in Jesus. And they're forgiven. They're my brothers. And I don't have to tell you anything. You don't have to understand. He doesn't say, Peter doesn't say, well, I'll just do what I please. I don't have to explain myself, does he? See, what I want us to focus on first here is what seems to be Peter's attitude of humility and love in Christ as he goes to Jerusalem, knowing that old ways like this, even in Christians, will die hard often. And they hang on. Even later in time, Galatians 2, we see that Paul has to correct Peter, as even later on, he's still struggling with this, and he won't fellowship with some of the Christians that are Gentiles at Antioch, because he's afraid of what the other Jewish leaders will think. But the difference was, Peter listened to Paul's rebuke in Galatians 2. But Peter knew firsthand the struggle. Jesus has been taking him through a process. God has to show him the power of grace to free him of the shackles of his short-sighted thinking. To see how prideful Jews had become in their reliance on the law, making up their own rules, looking down on the Gentiles and others. So he knew. See, these things build up even in Christians sometimes, folks, when they lose sight of the focus that needs to be on the gospel and deepening in grace and preaching and sharing that grace, and they get focused on a lot of other things and they get distracted, right? And they're not focused on the power of the gospel and the mission of the gospel. And they get into legalism. They get into traditionalism. But God can work through us to change that in us, to change it in others. But the attitude is key, the mindset. So in a sense, Peter is stepping into this where we see verse 1 and 2, anticipating it. He's bringing witnesses to what Christ has done with Cornelius as people got saved. And Peter is stepping into this humbly. He must have been willingly, knowing what could have happened, what did happen, right? As soon as Peter arrives in Jerusalem, what happens? They contended with him. Who were they? Because I want us to see in this in an application, Peter and we, if we're going to deal with this, if God's going to work through us to impact others, when there are critics, when there are nitpickers, And we can be those too. If it's going to change in us, if we're going to be used to impact, we have to understand what they look like, what it looks like. Legalists love to nitpick, to major on the minors, right? To minor on the majors, to make mountains out of molehills, to get the focus on all these other things, as Jesus said, to strain the camel, to get the gnat, right? Peter's goal, though, was for the grace of God, I think first, to be seen in him, his attitude, and the approach he had, the joy that was in Jesus, then clearly explaining it so the truth of the gospel that saves, that unites, would impact these leaders as it did. So to start, in order to face critics, to have an impact in that, to be used to impact those that need to grow in grace, those who've drifted into religion, maybe they are Christians or maybe they need to be saved. They're not even believers. We reflect on them first, and Luke calls them, did you notice here, the circumcision. Men of the circumcision. Now, it seems they're not necessarily or probably the same ones as verse 1. The apostles. The brothers. The gospel we know came to Christian Jews first primarily, but all the ceremonial laws, and some in varying degrees, it was clouding these Jewish Christians' thinking. They needed to grow, just like Peter did. They were struggling with accepting those who didn't follow the Old Testament regulations. But there seems to have been a group, it seems, the brothers of the circumcision here, who would say they were believers in Christ, yes, but they majored in the Old Testament rules. That was their emphasis. They said it was necessary for these Gentiles coming to Christ, maybe to be saved, but probably just to accept them in, that they jumped through the hoops. There seems to have been a spectrum of struggle with this idea. And the church will keep struggling with it until Acts 15, even after that. But the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 kind of settles it. Galatians, we know later in history, Paul is dealing with these Judaizers who later say, well, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also got to do the law. Faith and works. So the point seems to be, for one in this, facing critics like this, legalists, if God's going to use us to have an impact, first we must discern who we're dealing with. Sometimes they can be Christians, truly are believers, but they've drifted away into self-righteousness and they're not growing in grace and they're drifted away from what really matters. They love Jesus, but they're tripped up by old ways, old thinking, sinful pride. And there are some who need to grow to see the full implications of grace, how the gospel saves all, and what that means for how we love all them and care for those in Christ. It seems to be that's where these people to some level of the circumcision were at this point. But it seems to get worse in history and time where it becomes not just about can you fellowship with them, but if they don't follow the law too, they'd say, well, that person's not a believer. They're not saved. And we'd wonder whether they're saved, right? Eventually, the circumcision party turns into Judaizers and those who say, believe in Jesus and keep the law too, those, or you're not saved. Right? And you'd have to wonder if they're really saved. But this is the danger of legalism. When people get focused on that, away from the true gospel, and they start to trust in it instead of trusting in the Savior. And they look down on others. So, number two thing here, what did they say? Not only who are they, but what was their main issue? There is discernment needed of who we're facing, right? To make an impact, to express the gospel joy we have. But then we ask, what did they say? Because this is what the thing. Christians need to deepen in grace, right? And we learn something about this here. We see with this party, the main issue doesn't seem to be yet that the Gentiles coming to Christ, you'd say they're Christians. They don't seem to bring that up. They're not saying, hey, they're not Christians. But it's verse 3. You ate with them. You're treating them like they're normal with us. And they're not doing the law. Peter came and those of the circumcision contended, verse 3, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Here we see this truth of that. People can say they're believers. They trust Christ and lose sight of the heart of the gospel truth of how grace alone saves and changes. And here we see legalists majoring on minors. Well, how could you eat with those Gentiles, even though they're believers, right? Instead of majoring on the heart issue here, right? These Gentiles have just trusted the Lord. They've heard that they believe the word of the gospel. And they're focused on the fact they're not eating, that Peter ate with them. Instead of majoring on that key thing, they majored on the minor thing and made that the most important thing, that at this point you're eating with them, right? That's what in their mind mattered the most. Not thinking, how can we encourage them in the gospel? They've come to know the Lord. What is God doing in their life? It is, you're eating with them? They're not following the rules? Again, the Old Testament law told them to understand holiness this to a level that they had to avoid certain foods, and they came to determine they had to avoid fellowship with those that were unclean. But they had missed over the years, even the Jews, how they were to be light, God's light to the Gentiles. And they looked down on them in their pride and self-righteousness. Even when people were coming to Christ, they're still saying, you're less than us. Looking down, saying, oh, that's okay, yeah, they're Christians, but, you know, you can't have fellowship with them. Again, it's why Jesus showed Peter that sheet in Acts 10 that we talked about. What God calls clean, don't call unclean. Christ cleanses all types. Bring them together in His grace. And think about it. Why would they believe the gospel is truly the good news if they didn't believe He can fully save even the Gentile, even the worst person out there, that they would then be accepted by Christians in God's grace? If you accept the gospel, how do you accept it if you don't believe that it means God will change anyone and that we then accept the Christian? It's because what happens is over time people get focused off the gospel, onto their rules, onto their traditionalism, all these things. And tradition's not bad, but traditionalism is. And then when something shakes them like this, you get a reaction. The only answer, though, is what Peter's going to do, a clear testimony of God's grace. And we first see it in his attitude. I heard this story about some pastors. They were out eating at this restaurant, apparently a true story, and a few of these pastors got into a theological argument over some theological point in the restaurant, just in the middle of it. They're debating, going back and forth. And that's when one, who was more evangelistic, not arguing, he went over and started sharing the gospel with this server. He turned to him and he said, do you know there's a God in heaven who loves you? And the other guys are just arguing, right? The server said, well, no, I didn't know that. And the pastor went on to share the gospel with them while the other two are still arguing. And he came to lead the guy, the Holy Spirit's at work, and he led him to faith in Christ, right? They're continuing to argue. That's when this other pastor I heard tell the story looked to the guys arguing and said, are you seeing what's going on here? Steve just was used by God to lead him to Christ, right? And they said, oh, okay. And then they went back to their argument. And the guy I heard telling the story said, this is a picture of the church sometimes. People want to know about the gospel, but we're too busy arguing, right? The most joyous Christians are those full of the love of God who want to share the news of Jesus Christ. The great news that it is. Instead, we can get caught up in arguing today, right? Debating on social media, tearing people down in living rooms and churches even sometimes. We people can start to think as Christians, well, it's my job, right? To make sure everybody's right. And I know we have to do some of that. But we get so caught up in that, we miss the heart of the gospel, the mission, call of mission, the joy. The enemy loves to come at the gospel that alone saves by nothing a person can do to save themselves and changes anyone, to get us to think, well, I've done a little bit to kind of make myself what I am, and I do it better than they do. And that's the disease, and it's always the danger there. It's Pharisee. Jesus called it the yeast of the Pharisees. Missing the heart of grace that alone changes the heart. Number two thing here, formulate your defense. Look at verses 4 to 10, the reason for grace. Second foundation of joy here, flowing from grace in Christ as we grow together in mission and fellowship as the church, involves formulating our defense, the sharing the reasons for the grace of God as Peter shared that, as he expressed it at Cornelius' house. See, grace doesn't need to be defended, right? As the solid rock of salvation in Christ alone stands firm, yet we are called to and need to be ready to share it and to share it in our own story, from our own lives. We learn from Peter here. This is what we see Peter essentially doing. And I know we're not Peter, we're not apostles, but God uses us. And He does it not so much with unbelievers here, did you notice? He testifies to those who claim to be the church. Christians. But they need to grow to know the power of grace, the implications of grace. And so Peter here we see giving the reasons for joy, the reasons he expressed grace, why he did what he did, having fellowship with the Gentiles. Because they needed to trust the Lord in this. They needed to grow, these Jerusalem leaders. So Peter wants them to see what was happening. The gospel's going out. Christians are coming to the Lord, right? People are coming of all types. God's at work. And again, this is why they're upset. The word was received. Yeah, but you're eating with them. You're accepting them. They were to some level saying a Gentile had to jump through the Old Testament again to be saved, to go through all those rituals, right? Maybe not to be saved, but at least to be accepted. And we've said that. They were saying, no change in the rules. You're not going to change what you do in this. You're not going to change, not going to be circumcised as the men. You're not going to change your diet. Then it doesn't, you say you believe in Jesus, but we can't really look at you the right way. We can't fellowship with you. See, this eating was a sign of acceptance. Eating at the table, sharing fellowship, that's a sign of intimacy, fellowship. But it's why Christ came to save all those who will come to Christ, that that'll be possible. Not perfectly in this world, but growing in it. One day perfect in heaven. He came to unite us together. Do you know, let me ask you as we look at this, how some implications here, steps. Do you know how to share the gospel, not just with a non-Christian, but with a Christian? That's what Peter's doing. With those who maybe are saved, maybe they're not, but you assume they are, so they'll grow in the joy that's in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How do we do it? The Lord will use us, though we're not apostles, to testify and talk about the power of God's grace as we openly, humbly look to tactfully do that today. The Lord wants to use us in this to make an impact on those around us because we've got the same Lord. Saves the same way, through the same Savior and the same gospel. So what are some truths we see here with Peter we can learn from? Number one, you see them on your outline, seek to clarify. You notice this if you look carefully, and I know I had the benefit of studying it, but Peter gives a step-by-step explanation with these Jerusalem leaders. He wanted to be clear. Luke, who loved details, the doctor, he made this clear. Luke says, Peter explained this in order from the beginning, verse 4. The point is, he was willing, first of all, to deal with the problem. Again, to take the time to explain, to go with an attitude of grace, right? To start from the beginning, to share. He doesn't say, well, you know, mind your own business. You believe what you believe. I know what God's done in my life. He takes the time to explain from step by step. See, the fact was, wrong information about what really was going on could have gone back, like gossip does, for one thing, back to Jerusalem, and things needed to be clarified. But most of all, they needed to hear the truth of what Christ had done in Peter's life and what all of this meant for the Gentiles. And this is what the wording here Luke uses, step by step, from the beginning. I used to have a calculus teacher that would not do this, and it would drive us crazy in high school. She skipped steps. We'd have to say, wait, what were those other two or three? Maybe some students didn't have to, but this is the picture Luke gives, a careful, ordered explanation that God used Peter to give them. And folks, the truth is, as we apply this, there can be times where there was poor evangelism, and then there's not growth that we want to see in the gospel. Poor discipleship because the truth hasn't been clarified. Maybe that person hasn't even come to know Christ as Savior because of a lack of clarity in the gospel. And so we must care enough to share carefully, whether it is sharing in evangelism, whether it is mentoring a new Christian, whether it is in a Bible study or in a sermon, but in one-on-one situations when we have opportunity, we care enough to share carefully. Let me ask you, when there's a problem, a question about the Bible that a family member has, somebody in the church, somebody you meet, how do you handle it? How do I handle it? Will God work through us to take the time to explain it? Number two thing, he shares from the heart. Look at this, from his experience. And here we see Peter reverses the order. If you study Acts 10, you see the order is reversed here. Luke, first of all, back in Acts 10, he shared Cornelius's call from the angel to go get Peter, have him come back, share the gospel, and then he shared Peter's vision. That's not what Peter does here, does he? And there's a reason, I believe. So he shared that, and then the gospel's preached, people get saved. And Acts 10, by the way, it shows all the details there, more of it, how God brought these men, Peter and Cornelius, in his sovereignty together with the gospel. But Peter starts with the vision, his experience of the vision. That's where he starts. Then he moves to what God had done in Cornelius and what that meant. As Peter told the story, he compacts everything. And how he also adds the fact, it seems there, the angel had said that he would learn, that he would be saved through him. But remember, Peter does this to share from his perspective. I believe to connect them with what God had done in his experience, first of all, and then move to the rest of the story with Cornelius, how it related, and then share the gospel, the heart of it. But what grace does, you see, folks, in Christ to set us free personally, sharing this with a person especially steeped in legalism and religious rules that needs to grow, that can be one of the most powerful strategies. Why? Because God needs to take the gospel and the implications of that grace to their heart. And when you share from your heart and your experience, this is what Peter's doing. God works through this. He shares his experience. He'll get to Cornelius, what Jesus did in him, the heart of the gospel, but he starts with the story of the one they knew, the Apostle Peter himself. And that's what he says here, right? There I was on a Gentile's rooftop, Simon the Tanner, and I was about to eat my lunch. And this is what God showed me. And did you notice what he says? Peter emphasized it was in prayer. Not as I'm trying to do the religious thing or arguing about the religious thing. It was as I was humbly seeking God in what seemed like an odd situation, but humbly asking God, that God spoke. And God showed me this. And this is what they needed to do. They needed to see the power of grace. They needed to humbly come before the Lord. Peter shares from the heart. Number three thing here, state your connection. You want to have an impact as we formulate our reasons for joy to make an impact? He states the connection. He could relate to them. Now see, the vision in Acts 10 is pretty identical, Peter's part of it, to his resharing of it here in Acts 11 with a few things. Number one, Peter adds, if you wouldn't notice this except that I've studied it, extreme beast here. There were wild beasts on the sheet in the vision he saw. Not just the creeping things, not just the reptiles. He says here with a bit more extremity, wild beast. It's like God was saying, Peter's making the point, this was hard for me to accept. God was saying, because all those animals, right, stood for the people, the Gentiles, God said, in Christ they're purified, all of them. And he says, wild beast. God was making the point clear. Number two thing here, Peter emphasizes more emphatically how he responded at first to Jesus. He's connecting with them. I can relate to you. He said here in chapter 11, not so. That's stronger in Greek than what he said back in chapter 10. He tells them, when I saw this vision of what you look at it as unclean, the animals, but standing for the Gentiles, right? And God said, Jesus said, eat all, take and kill and eat. They're all purified. I said, no way, Lord. Like, this is a test. But you see, Peter was connecting where they are to say, I can relate to where you are in this struggle. I've been there. I fought against the Lord in this. Peter's saying, I get this is hard to grasp. You've got your old ways, but the gospel sets us free. And God helped me through the struggle to know the power of grace, how freeing it is, that all the gospel means for those that come to Christ, that how could I argue with the Lord? How could I call what God calls pure impure? How could I argue with who the Lord is, what Jesus has done, what his gospel means to save any person? How can I not accept those who Christ has accepted? And Peter said, God had to keep telling it to me in this vision. Three times. The sheep kept coming from heaven. And it's like, I protested. God had to keep saying it. But it's almost like, you know, Jonah was in Joppa when he refused to go for the Lord. Same place Peter was. It's like he's saying, how could I go against what God was doing in his grace to go to the lost? Peter sharing his story of the vision, as we often can do. Why? Because they can put themselves into the story. Only Peter, and only he, had this kind of vision. They didn't see it, but he could share it. Only you've got your story, as God's grace has changed you, is working in you. Others don't have it, but you can share it. I can share it. And they can put themselves in that to see what the gospel's really all about, to come to Christ, to grow in Christ as we share what God has done, and they can see it. Number three thing here is follow the Spirit's leading. Look at 11 to 12, step out. This third foundation we're going to see briefly here of growing in mission and fellowship. If we want to make an impact of the gospel working through us, that people will grow to know that joy. Now, Acts 10 reveals God working on both sides of the equation. He's led Cornelius to go get Peter and Peter to come explain the gospel. God gave Peter the vision of grace to purify all who come to Jesus so that all who come by grace can be welcomed in and accepted. Now, as Peter moves to this portion of his sharing the testimony about what happened with Cornelius, what the focus and principle here, I think, is, we can glean, is Peter stayed in step with the Holy Spirit. He followed the Spirit's leading. Once Peter saw the vision, he would admit, I was perplexed by it, confused, but the Spirit was working in me, leading me. At that very moment, Acts 10 tells us the Spirit told him to go out to the door right up when he woke up from the vision, and these men from Cornelius, the three men, are going to meet you there. He went and he met those men. God's working in them as well. God would help him to see what that vision was more about through these men, and then as he goes to preach to Cornelius, right? That it was more about than just food, but Christ saving all kinds of people. But the point is, he was receptive to the Spirit's guidance in this. He heard from God as we do in the revelation, in truth. But he was also listening to God's leading, as we have to through the Spirit. God was working not only through His Word, but in conviction and circumstance as these men appear at the door. And I think the point we can glean for one is the joy was in seeing and knowing God's hand at work in all of this. That God was working based on the gospel to bring His people together as they all received the same message. But the key application was Peter, which is the gospel, right? They all came to, they were talking about it, they heard about the same message, they believed it, and they're unified. But the key application here is Peter is listening, following the Lord's lead, trusting the Lord in this. He says, God is working. I saw the vision. These men came from Cornelius, brought us together. But looking back, I want you to see, I had to trust the Lord. Based on His truth and what I see in truth, I had to sense His leading and step out in grace. I had to go. The Spirit said, go. You see what Peter says there? He said, go. Go listen, meaning go out of grace, experiencing this grace, going with this grace to express it. Go and explain the gospel to Cornelius. Some translations say there, go letting nothing constrict you. Go in grace, out of faith and love, to share this gospel with those who will believe. And we all went, Peter said, the three men they sent, Cornelius sent, and the six I took from Joppa, and we were walking together in the Spirit to trust in what the Lord would do. Fourth thing here, find common ground. This is key here in 13 to 17. The fourth foundation for joy flowing from grace and the mission of the church as we reach out and have an impact is that we find common ground. So Peter has started with the vision, his experience of God's grace. Peter talks about the value of trust, exercising faith. And Peter here verifies all of this. It's all established in the content of the gospel. You see this? It's all established in the one true gospel. In other words, their common ground, and the common ground of all believers, of course, is in this one gospel of grace. Peter gave the vision he saw, expressed grace and faith, and then he's sharing how he responded to God's lead. And here Peter shows the content in these verses of what was said, starting with these men who explained the gospel to him at Joppa to start, how the Lord had led Cornelius, telling him to get Peter to explain how him and his household could be saved. And Acts 10 doesn't give those words, But obviously the angel had told Cornelius that. Cornelius had told Peter that, or these men had. But that was the purpose, wasn't it? That they would be saved in this one gospel. The focus here is on the content of the gospel that brings common ground, uniting all believers in grace and joy. And Peter compacts it here in chapter 11, showing how the Lord was leading him and leading Cornelius. But it was all about this one true good news that unites us, that saves us, that brings people in. The message that never changes. The gospel that saves anyone who through faith trusts in Christ. It's the message that the angel toward Cornelius would save him and his household. It's the same message Peter knew. He's been sharing all through Acts. This gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Peter's been preaching since Acts 2 at Pentecost. Of salvation through faith in the Savior that fulfills God's promises. And it happened back then, Peter says, this same gospel as people get saved and the Spirit's given, and it's happening now with these Gentiles. You see the point, verse 15 there? I began to speak and the Holy Spirit fell upon them when he preached to Cornelius' house, as in the beginning of the church. When the Spirit came down through this one message of Christ who saves all who believe and unites them. This gospel is the same good news of grace. He says Jesus Christ promised back in Acts 1. That's what he says there. Do you notice that? Peter's saying, when I went and I preached this gospel of grace to all them at Cornelius' house, they believed. Christ is at work like he was before in the beginning. The same Spirit fell on them as it did at the start of the church. And in the middle of that, he said, I recalled God's truth that Jesus said, the promises of God that never change. Jesus had said, Acts 1, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens by grace in Christ, as it did back at the beginning of the church. It happens for all those who trust in Him now. And we're united in Him. And there's joy in Him. And that's the fulfillment of all God's promises going back to the beginning, as Jesus had said. And this is what's happening. Now God in Christ is saving by grace all who believe. He's pouring out His Spirit as He did at the start of the church, full and free, and all of those who will come to Him, just as He does through the church today. Peter says, resting in God's promises, recalling God's promises fulfilled in Jesus, how can we not reach out with this gospel and let nothing deter it? How can we not refocus on that common ground of grace that we all have in Jesus Christ? That every person, regardless of background or religion or race, who hears this gospel of grace alone through faith in Christ and repentance, they receive the gift of God's grace. How do we let anything get in the way? We all stand on that common ground. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's the reason for our joy in the church, our growth together, our motivation and mission to reach out to all. Everyone who believes comes in this same way. Romans 15 says, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. Rules, rituals ultimately. It's righteousness in Christ and resulting through faith and resulting joy and peace. As we close, we briefly see here, look at what happens in point 5 here, verse 18. Because why would we do anything to get in the way of the wonderful words of life going out to all who will come to know Christ? And why would we do anything in the way of them growing in Him and us growing together? Ultimately, we struggle with it. But Peter's starting to grasp this more and more, isn't he? Look at number 5 here, if we close. Favor the kingdom of grace. This final foundation of joy. As we grow in mission and fellowship in the church, Peter testifies how God, as Jesus promised, would save all who will believe. It happened at the beginning of the church. It's happening now with the Gentiles. The proof of His gift that the Spirit was poured out. And what do these leaders do? God's at work and they are silent. And they yet praise God. They glorify God. John Calvin said, repentance and faith in Christ are the two wings by which anyone can fly into heaven. Anyone No human is saved, one man said, by his demonstration of sufficient sorrow in repentance to qualify or merit grace. Repentance, these people, the leaders see, it's turning from sin to God's mercy, repentance and faith. That's God's gift. It's all about the glory of God. This is the core cure to legalism, where our joy in grace flows from. To know that it all comes from God. All glory to God. It's the gift of grace. God grant even the Gentiles repentance, turning from sin, faith, turning to God's mercy, even to the Gentiles. All glory to God. All praise to God. They stopped and they magnified the Lord because they saw there's only one thing could be true. God has done this in Christ. What an amazing grace we have. Reason to rejoice. Reason to reach out with this good news. Let's turn to it now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful for this gospel of grace that has saved us. Lord, we know we're works in progress, Lord, as we continue to look to our own means. Lord, to get up caught in our own ways, our own even tradition sometimes, Lord, even though tradition is not always bad. But Lord, that we get caught up in traditionalism, Lord. We get caught up in our self-righteousness, Lord. We struggle, but Lord, your grace is sufficient, Lord, for us through faith in Christ and for those who believe. Lord, we pray you'll pour out your Spirit afresh among us, Lord, that we'll grow in love and hope and believing in our great Savior. That you'll receive all the glory, Lord. We'll know that this salvation, this repentance unto faith and life, it comes from you and you alone, Lord. So we ask for your grace in that in Jesus' name. Amen.